Well, I want to turn back to our gospel text this morning, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 50, where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven is that place where God reigns, and it's a place found here on earth in his true church. But he talks about these two men. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like these two men. One finds a treasure in a field and he hides it and sells all that he has and then buys that field. And the other man is a merchant. He goes and he searches the gem markets of the world until he finds this fabulous pearl of great price and he sells all that he has to purchase it. Now the thing about these two men is they knew what they'd found when they found it. They recognized priceless treasure. I was thinking about that as I was preparing for the sermon, recognizing treasure, because this is what Jesus is really getting at here, is we have to understand what a priceless treasure the kingdom of heaven is. I just read an article this weekend by a South Texas antique dealer on recognizing treasure. His name is Steve Hathcock, and he's has an antique business in South Texas. He has a monthly news journal, which he wrote this article into. He tells, in the most recent edition, he tells of a visit to a farm auction, which we're pretty familiar with up here in the northern Minnesota. He went to a farm auction 2 years ago, and while he was there, he saw that there were several cigar boxes filled with old hinges and door hardware, nails, and stuff like that. And the auctioneer began the starting price for the whole lot of these boxes at $15. And the antique dealer says there were no bidders initially. He waited a few minutes, and so he bid. He bid $15 for the whole set, all these boxes. There were no other bids. Oh, wait, no, there was. There was one other bidder who bid him up to $20. And so he got all these boxes. He didn't say how many, but it was at least 15 or 20 boxes. He got them for $20. Afterwards, after the auction was over, the auctioneer came up to him and he said, "What are you going to do with all those hinges?" And the antique dealer said, "Well, you know, I don't really want those hinges. I want the boxes." Turns out that these boxes, cigar boxes, all had old United States tax stamps on them. It was some kind of a tobacco tax in the old days that American government taxed the tobacco, and there were these old American tax stamps on these boxes. And most of those had been processed through small towns in Wisconsin, which no longer existed. So he told the auctioneer, "I don't want the hinges, I just want the boxes." So the auctioneer said, "Well, look, if you just want the boxes, I'll buy the hinges back from you for $15, and you can have the boxes." So the antique dealer said, "Great." For $5, he got 12 or 15 of these boxes with these tax stamps that are over 100 years old. It turns out that each box alone was worth over $150. He was pretty pleased with himself, the antique dealer, because he had the eye, he had the training to recognize what he was looking at when he saw it. You see, the other people didn't recognize it. They didn't see the value there. For $5, right, because he sold those hinges back for $15. So basically for $5, he purchased all these stamped boxes. He says in the letter he sold 7 of them for over $1,200. He kept some for his own personal collection. And he says, the point he makes is, you see, it's important to be able to recognize treasure. But there's more to the story. as his article concludes, he said, later, he was in a hardware store in Austin that specializes in restoring old homes. And those hinges were worth over $150 a piece. And so he concludes his article and he says, you see, it pays to recognize treasure. In fact, this is the words he says, recognizing treasure hinges on what you know. Recognizing treasure hinges on what you know. Great article. Jesus is saying the same thing in this parable on the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks to us today not only about recognizing treasure, but acting on what we know. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven in these kingdom parables. Do you know what the kingdom of heaven is? Do you know it? Would you recognize it? Are you interested in the kingdom of heaven? Do you know where to find it? And if you're interested, what would you give for it? The scripture text is Matthew 13, 44 through 50. I'm going to read that for the folks that are going to hear this on the radio. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44, says, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus wants us to know that the kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure you can possess. The kingdom of heaven is that pearl of great price. But recognizing treasure hinges on what you know. And Jesus tells us in the scriptures that first of all, man must be taught. In this fallen world, we must be taught to recognize this great treasure. We're not born with eyes to see it. Second of all, Jesus teaches that eternal life is the greatest of all treasures. And third, and this is the difficult part, because as good Lutherans, we all know that we're saved by grace through faith and not through works righteousness. And yet, Jesus tells us in the parable that these men sold all that they had for that treasure. And Jesus is telling us, you must give all for the treasure of salvation. Well, first of all, man must be taught to recognize great treasure. And Jesus describes these two men. One finds treasure hidden in a field. That doesn't mean it was buried. It was just like there, but you couldn't see. It was kind of camouflaged, maybe by rocks or brush. You know, I'm reminded of some of the gold veins in North Dakota that were out there actually for anyone to see who had the eyes to see it. For the old, what do they call that gold in North Dakota that's got that copper color in it? You know, but if for those who knew what they're looking for, there it was, hidden in the field. But also, he talks about this merchant, this gem merchant. He searched the gem markets of the world for the rarest pearls. What both these two parables have in common is the treasure is hidden from most people. They can't see it, but it's there. It's there, but many will never see it. Like the antique dealer, no one else bid on those boxes of hinges, but he knew what he was looking for. That's the key thing. He knew what he was looking for. The pearl merchant knew what he was looking for. The guy that found the treasure in the field, he recognized it when he saw it. Those not interested in pearls would never recognize that fabulous pearl, even if they found it. And this is vital to understanding salvation and to bringing others to salvation. Because just like those who aren't interested in tax stamps or hinges or pearls, they would not give everything. They would not give anything for those treasures. Also, those not interested in eternal life, they will not recognize it when they see it, and they won't give anything for it. So if we are to make treasure seekers out of those lost, and that's another way of looking at it, we have to make people who aren't saved, we have to make them into treasure seekers. If we're going to make treasure seekers out of them, we must acquaint them with the priceless value of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe this is where so much modern evangelism goes wrong, especially youth evangelism. Modern evangelists spend so much emphasis on that fact, it's true, that God loves us, each one. It is true. But we've got to connect that love of God to the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because if you just walk up to an unrepentant sinner and say, you know, God loves you, he's going to say, well, yeah, I'm a lovable guy. So much modern evangelism also emphasizes the emotional joy that you find when you know Jesus. I see so much youth ministry where they're lifting their hands in songs of praise and worship to heaven, and there's joy. And I've talked to young people, they get caught up in this emotionalism and they want part of it. They want to be part of it. And they lift their hands up to heaven and sing those praise songs. But what happens when the emotional moment ends? What happens when the Romans come and gather you and your family up to take you to the lions? What happens when this fallen world comes crashing into your life to steal your joy? What happens when Satan lays that careful trap for you and you fall into sin? You know, you do know this, you've heard it, I'm sure, but very, very proven and reliable statistics show that 70% of evangelical youth, that is young people raised in homes, evangelical homes that believe in the full authority of Scripture, 70% of them will fall away by the age of 25. And we see this even in our own congregations. They fall away because they do not recognize the priceless value of the kingdom of heaven. How could they? They don't believe in hell. Jesus teaches us that eternal life is the greatest of all treasures, and then he shows us why it is so priceless. Verses 47 through 50, that's 60% of the scripture verses this morning. Verses 47 through 50, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Throughout Scripture, by the way, the Bible refers to the sea as a metaphor for the human race. For example, in Revelation 13:1, we read about the beast who rises up out of the sea, rising up out of humanity. Jesus tells us in this parable that God cast his net into the human race, into humanity, and the net is to bring them to salvation. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says that God knows exactly when that net will be full. He has appointed a day when he will judge the world by Christ Jesus. And the wicked will be separated from the just. Notice it doesn't say The wicked will be separated from those who are perfect. All my confirmands, you all know what that word just means. Justified by faith, right? Justified means judged and found not guilty by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore you, having been justified, that is, judged and found not guilty, justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in this parable, those found just, those justified, will be gathered into heaven, and the wicked will be gathered and thrown into hell. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners. We are all wicked. We're born wicked. You know this is true. Take a little person that's born into this world. If you don't discipline that little guy or that little gal, they become a brat. They become a holy terror. Self-centered, selfish, intolerable. And you know what? A brat is a brat no matter what age they are. Right? Jesus is very clear in his teaching that judgment is coming. And those unbelieving are unsaved and will be cast into hell. Christians are not saved by our righteousness. Christians are saved because of Christ's righteousness. Now, a true Christian, led by the Holy Spirit, seeks to follow after righteousness. In other words, in our heart, we want to follow God's teaching. But we remember the Bible teaches us that we are justified by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you, that your sins may be forgiven and removed from you. Is this a great treasure? I saw a book review this weekend. It's an autobiography written by Charles Askins. And the title is Unrepentant Sinner. I had to read the book review. Unrepentant Sinner. Now, Charles Askins was an admirable man, American. He was a warrior, Marine, fought in World War II, Korea, in the early days of Vietnam. He was a worldwide trophy hunter, hunted rhinos, Cape buffaloes. He was a political skeptic who prided himself on being an unrepentant sinner. Somehow, he confused being a man with being willing to spend eternity in hell. Hell is a place Jesus described as the furnace of fire that never goes out, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus has a lot to say about hell. It's surprising. 60% of today's scripture verses, Jesus is teaching us that hell is real and the wicked are going to be cast into hell. But in the four Gospels, Jesus describes hell in similar terms 11 times in the four Gospels alone, and many more times throughout scripture. Finally, in Revelation 20, verse 15, we read, anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is this precious treasure, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is what makes eternal life recognizable as such a great and precious, priceless gift. Each person born into this earth will receive the punishment due for sin. And that punishment is unspeakably terrible throughout all eternity. And yet, God sent his Son to suffer that punishment also for each one, so that those believing and trusting in Jesus Christ may have eternal life, which is indescribably beautiful for all eternity. All you have to do is receive it. It's a free gift. But then we were brought back to the parables. Jesus says, what about the man in the field and the merchant? They gave all that they had. They gave everything that they owned for this pearl of great price. And Jesus is teaching that you also must give all for the treasure of salvation. The man in the field, the pearl merchant, they sold all that they had to buy the treasure. But remember, the parable is speaking about a material treasure. And he says they sold all the material goods for that material treasure. But we're speaking, and Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, which is a divine and spiritual treasure. Why does Jesus say that we have to give all? It's true about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us in Mark 1:15, and here's the answer. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And that word repent, there's where you find giving it all. It's that little word, repent. It means to turn away from sin. It means to turn away from following after the world. It means turning away from disobedience to God and turning towards God. Not even towards, turning to God. Eternal life is freely offered through faith in Jesus Christ, but you and I and each one must repent in our hearts. And that's the hinge. Charles Atkins glorified in being a man of the world. And he declares in his books that he would not change for anyone, for any reason. What a tragedy. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God lives forever. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure found, for which you sell all the worldly treasures of your heart. And he's not talking about gold and silver or time. He's talking about your heart. In your heart, you must desire eternal life that Jesus offers more than anything. More than gold and silver, to be sure, but also more than worldly pleasures. And this is where so many Christians fail. More than temporary love, more even than family, Jesus teaches. You must trust in God more than political correctness. The world is deceived. You must value eternal life even more than your life here, just as those Christians who were gathered and thrown to the lions, and just as Christians die even today for their faith. But what do you think? If you find out that repentance means to turn 180 degrees from the world to the cross, if you turn 170 degrees, is that repentance? No. You know and I know, if your goal is on the compass 180 and you're traveling 170, you're not going to get there. You're going to miss it. And that's what sin is, missing the mark. If you're 10 degrees off, there's 10 degrees of the world that's more important than getting to heaven. You can't repent part of the way, in other words. I can't say 90% of the scriptures are true, but, you know, 10% of it we just aren't going to believe. You got to repent all the way. You got to give it all up. Salvation, for eternal life. Does this mean that you're going to be perfect? No, because we all have an old nature that will cause us to stumble from time to time. But God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking at your heart. Have you given your heart to Christ? In your heart, do you want to give up everything for Jesus, for eternal life? Then you have repented, even if you fail from time to time. But when someone tries to justify failure or when they deliberately choose another course in their heart, even in a small way, then they're following after the world and have not recognized the priceless treasure of eternal life. Jesus says, truly, it is only those who recognize the treasure of the kingdom of heaven who are prepared to give up everything for it. And we need to remember that when we're trying to bring people to know Jesus. Are you interested in eternal life? Are you interested in the kingdom of heaven? God wants to show it to you. Jesus describes it for us in his word. God desires that each one would see the truth. He offers each one this pearl of great price if they will only have the eyes to see it. May God's grace guide each one of us to know the priceless treasure of eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. May his name always be praised. Amen.